Thank you. Wonderful. Well, we are halfway through the New Testament in a year, almost, in a couple of weeks. Nearly halfway there. We started in January in Matthew, and now we're up to John. It's my favorite gospel. But I wonder if you could cast your mind back to January. The weather was not as balmy as it is today. I've got a question for you. Who have you spent the most time with since January? Perhaps there'd be one person, perhaps up to five different people. Just in your mind, can you think, who have you spent the most time with? Apparently, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. We are that easily influenced. Often they're people we love, and apparently we are so much more likely to pick up the language, the culture, the day-to-day little habits of people we love, and those top five influence us, mold, shape us. Even if you think back, have you got a favorite food? Is it someone else's favorite food? Is there something your family always does? Did you pick that up off another family? Last weekend, my in-laws came to stay. They're lovely, little bit posher than us. They have fabric napkins, even with breakfast, things like that. Before they arrived, if I said to my little boy, Nathan, who's just two, would you like a biscuit? He said, yes. This week, when I said, do you want a biscuit? He says, yeah. I go, yeah, please. We are so easily influenced by the people we spend our time with. Who are we allowing to influence us? That's a big question tonight. And we're going to be thinking about how in John chapter 14, it's a big chapter as today's reading, we're going to be thinking about how Jesus sort of runs with this thread where he says, if you love me, you're going to do what I do. You're going to love who I love. You're going to become more like me. You're going to be able to keep my commands if you love me. You're going to pick up my language, eat the kind of things I eat, hang out with the people I hang out, whatever it might be. You know, I read one article online that said, if your friend went on a diet, you became 60% more likely to lose weight within a year. And if their friend went on a diet, that impacted them, which impacted you. And if their friend went on a diet, that impacted that person, that impacted that person, that impacted your friend, that still impacted you. So I reckon if you all go on a diet, then I'll be thinner by Christmas. Not if I keep eating biscuits. You get the idea. This, if you want to love someone, you tend to become like them. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. I'm not going to read it all, but I'd encourage you to get it open now. And as and when I refer to different verses and you see things pop up on the screen, it's to hand. So let's get into it. The context of today's reading, John chapter 14, really matters. So I'm going to be intentional in spending a couple of minutes explaining the context. We're in the run-up to Easter, and it's been an emotionally intense week in Jerusalem. On Sunday, it was Palm Sunday, Jesus rode through the crowds who cried out, Hosanna, to this king on a donkey. On Monday, Jesus was in the temple. He was shouting how God's place was no place for injustice in God's house. On Tuesday, he went teaching on the Mount of Olives, whilst Judas went to the Sanhedrin. On Wednesday, he just slipped away. We don't know where, we don't know why. And by Thursday, Jerusalem is heaving with everyone who's come up for the Passover festival. It's hot, it's dusty, tensions have been rising in the crowd during the day, but now the sun's setting, we've slipped off the main street to the upper room of a house that's owned by someone whose name we don't even know. Jesus and his closest friends are there, eating their Passover meal together. When Jesus shocks them by stripping down his clothes, putting a towel around his waist, and picking up a servant's bowl of water. He washes the feet of every person there. He's being vulnerable and painfully honest. And as he lays down the towel, Jesus asks them eye to eye, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Then he starts predicting his betrayal. Judas storms out. Peter's bewildered by this talk of denial. Then around the table, strewn with the empty plates, Jesus sits amongst his closest friends. And the Bible says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So now he attempts to prepare these 11 young guys who've given up everything to follow him for the last 3 years for what's going to happen next to him and to them. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So now he's choosing his words very carefully. These are his final instructions, his parting messages to these guys he loves the most. And this is one of the things he chooses to say. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he'll be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." On to verse 23. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." That night in the upper room, Jesus told his friends how real love for him would show itself in their day and in ours. Verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." Verse 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." There's some hard stuff here, but it gets better towards the end. The context of those parting words in private to his friends is key. This was the heart cry of Jesus a few hours before he died. These parting words, I don't think, were meant to be like threats. I don't think we're meant to read it like he's angry and you've got to keep these commands. It's rather more like someone who knows they're dying and has invited us in to be with them in their final hours, looking us in the eye and saying things like, "If you love me, look after your sister for me. If you love me, sort things out with your brother. If you love me, keep my commands, love my church, love the most vulnerable people, love the last, the least, and the lost, because my Father's waiting for them to come home. If you love me, you'll keep my commands." It was as if Jesus was saying, "If you love me, you'll do what I do. You'll love what I love. You'll become more like me." Ponder on that for a moment as I tell you a story. This is Rabbit. Well, it's not actually strictly Rabbit. This is Spare Rabbit. Authentic first Rabbit is at home with my Nathan, who's just turned two. Spare Rabbit is the backup version for when original Rabbit's been hopping in the mud or covered in spaghetti or something. And Rabbit and Nathan have a great life. I didn't have to pose any of these photos, all already on my phone. Rabbit's adventures: they eat ice creams, they go hopping in the park, they ride on the swings, they run on the beach. And we know something's happening if we hear this cry of, "Mummy, Mummy, hold Rabbit." Rabbit is loved. And when baby Nathan needed his hands free, Rabbit was carried round in his mouth instead. And even now, if he's feeling a bit sad, he still finds comfort in having a good chew on Rabbit's nose. A few weeks ago, Nathan noticed that I was feeling sad, and he sidled up to me, "Mummy, Mummy, have Rabbit. I thought, wow, he's giving me his best thing. He wanted me to be comforted by what gave him comfort. He wanted me to be like him. It's this innate human thing about influence between us and love. However, Nathan really wanted me to be like him, and he is the little boy who chews his nose. So as I gave Rabbit a little cuddle, really realizing I really needed to get round to putting him in the wash, Nathan felt I needed some more instruction. No, Mummy, Rabbit, in your mouth. Mummy, Rabbit, chew. Thanks. Well, how could I refuse? If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you do what I do. You love what I love. You become a bit more like me. Real love is known by the actions it prompts. But now it's one thing for me to love my Nathan by accepting the loan of Rabbit. But how am I supposed to love Jesus, who's not only human, but totally God? Jesus doesn't need my love like Nathan does. Jesus has no weaknesses I compensate for by being kind to him. He has no faults or that we cover over or that we could pity him for with our love. Rather, as John Piper writes, love for Jesus is admiring him because he's infinitely admirable. It's treasuring him because he's infinitely valuable. It's enjoying him because he's infinitely enjoyable. It's the reflex of the awakened and newborn human soul to all that is true and good and beautiful, embodied in Jesus. Doing excellent things, keeping his commands, is the result of delighting in this excellent Savior. Keeping Jesus' commands is like the reflex of loving him. Like my reflex to accept Rabbit, not refuse him. It's not the same as the love, but it's what arises from the love. More and more, we find ourselves doing what Jesus would do. Loving who he would love, becoming like him. So how are your reflexes? As we love Jesus, we let him in to become one of those five who are influencing us the most. As we spend time with him, we grow more like him. And I think John's writing in this passage that if we find we're not doing what Jesus would do, we're not really caring about anyone except ourselves, then there's a warning that maybe Jesus isn't in that top five influencing us. But when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, what commands was he talking about? Pretty general. To help us understand this, before the service, I asked four people who were at the evening service last week a very simple question. What was the evening service like last week on Pentecost Sunday? These are their answers. Sarah wrote, full of balloons. The worship rocked and the Holy Spirit moved. Good stuff. Heather wrote, there was a real sense of unity and joy. Everybody walked out full of joy for Jesus. Laura wrote, we sang Shine Jesus Shine and we thrived in worshiping together. And Emma wrote, a great opportunity to go around prayer stations and meditate. They're all true answers. Anyone else who was here last Sunday can say, yep, true. They're all true, but they're not the same, are they? They're not word for word. They have different emphases. Different aspects of the evening stood out to different people. Different elements were important to them, whether the prayers or the worship or the welcome, the ending. In the Bible, there are four different recollections of Jesus' life on earth. We call them the four Gospels. Like these bits of paper, written by four different people, each truthful, but each with their own emphasis, different elements important to different authors. So if we were reading, if you love me, you'll keep my commands in Luke's gospel, the commands would be to do with concern for the outcasts, for the sick, for the hurting, because Luke was a doctor, his gospel's all about the dispossessed people. If we were reading, if you love me, you'll keep my commands in Matthew's gospel, it would be more like the moral commands, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Because Matthew was a tax collector, he'd recorded the details really carefully. But we're reading this in John's gospel, and John was all about relationships. So the commands he records tend to be things like these. John 14:1, believe in God. 14:11, believe me. 15:4, abide in me. 15:7, ask me. 15:9, abide in my love. It's all about relationships. But John also specifies there is one specific command. He uses the word command. That same night in the upper room, just a few minutes before Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. John 13:34, Jesus says this, a new command I give you, my friends, around this table. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he really meant it, because in John 14:24, we read the opposite too. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. He reinforced the same message in 1 John 4:20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. What he's saying at this point was that if we don't truly love Jesus, we won't be very bothered about anyone except ourselves. Do you know, this is the closest that John gets to judgment. And it's not about punishment, it's about diagnosis. Imagine you're at the doctor's. What are your symptoms today? Well, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. I helped an old lady to cross the road. Don't know if she wanted to cross the road. Couldn't help myself. Diagnosis, you might love Jesus. Sounds like something he would do. Alternatively, what's the symptom? Well, I pushed an old lady into the road. I'd been planning it for weeks, couldn't wait. Diagnosis, not doing very well at loving Jesus today. Not the kind of thing he would have done. Of course, it's more complicated than that, but can you see there's a link? And if at the end of your day you look back and think, did I try my best in the circumstances I found myself to love other people today? The answer to that can be a bit of a guide to know the diagnosis of whether we've been trying to love Jesus or not that day. And from that diagnosis, we're not into condemnation and guilt, but we're into truth and light and receiving the love of God to help us on. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But in these final words to his disciples, Jesus made a really strong link between love and trust and obedience. If we love him, we obey his commands because we trust they're good for us, and so we try to obey. To know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to obey him. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me of when Peter and I were going to get married, and I had to decide which wedding vows to use. Would I love, honor, and obey? Or would I just love and honor? Well, great ponderings in our house, and I asked my mum what she thought. And she said, oh, well, I think when we got married, everyone said love, honor, and obey. So I said, right, well, what does that mean for you? You know, 30 years on, what does it mean that you vowed before God, all your friends, that you would obey Dad? And she thought for a minute, and she sort of said, well, I think for me it means that if we can't reach a decision, I trust him to make a good decision, and so I'll go with what he thinks. And I thought, oh, that's profound. And then there was a pause, and then she added, it's like if we're crossing a busy road. If your dad says go, I go. Dad, at this point, ashen face, what? I always thought I looked one way and you looked the other way. I don't know how, clearly, God has a reason they're still here safely. Thank you very much, God. It made me laugh. Obedience is a sign of love and trust. And thankfully, they have revised how they cross the road. But so much love and trust. Being obedient, though, loving people day by day, can be really hard. And I don't think it's because we as Christians disagree with the principle of loving people. I think in general we think it's a pretty good idea. But we get angry. We don't know what to say. We feel helpless to fix certain problems, so we grow weary. Sometimes we get frustrated if people can't help themselves. The systems are against us. The worries of the world pile in. It can get really difficult. I believe there are absolutely times when God's wisdom tells us that we need to put a distance between ourselves and someone else. There are times when we need to protect ourselves or other people. There are times when the law rightly enforces that. It's not about loving in a way that puts us in danger, but it is about thinking, can I be loving to that person? And if the answer is yes, then with God's help, perhaps we can be. Doesn't mean it's not easy, though. Doesn't mean it is easy, even. Jesus more than knew that we would need God's help. When I say with God's help, that's because Jesus knew we would need God's help to love other people and to love him in that way. So that final night with his friends, you know, Jesus didn't wait for them, for us, to love him before he loved them, before he loved us. Just a few hours after Jesus told his friends, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands," while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He carried a cross through a jeering crowd up to Calvary, but he didn't only carry a cross. In the words of Stephen Cottrell, "If I look very closely, I can see something else that he carries. Not just my sins, those times I've not been so loving, as if they were separate from me. I'm dead in my sin. I'm not the person I want to be. I'm already isolated and alone. He's carrying something else. He's carrying something which is very precious, something which needs to be restored, something he knows can be beautiful, something which can be loved back to life. He carries me. And I am not heavy to him. He carries us, and we are not heavy to him." If we're going to love other people, and it's hard to love other people sometimes, then we need to begin by living in the security that comes from knowing that he carries us, knowing that we're not heavy to him, knowing that the word God speaks over us, even in our darkest time, is, "You are my beloved." John lived in that security. He absolutely knew he was the beloved disciple. He felt loved as if he was the only one Jesus ever loved. And it's from that place of security that he could write these things we read today, that he could write 1 John 4, where he says, "We love because God first loved us." Love is easier caught than taught. And the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we let him in to be one of those top 5 influencers, the more we catch that love, we grow to trust him, and we obey. This week, Dan read a book. It's quite an event. And he sent me this quote: "The love of Jesus in you is the greatest gift you have to give to others. Your being with God, or lack of it, will trump eventually your doing for God every time. We cannot give what we do not possess, but we cannot help but give what we do possess. The love of God that overflows." Sometimes love comes really easily, like that reflex. We see the perfect present for a friend, we've got the money to buy it, wrapping papers at home, done. Sometimes love is much harder, and we have to be intentional. We have to choose again and again to see people through Jesus' eyes, persevering, sometimes getting a little bit creative, like this hamster who's bought a curly straw so that his tortoise friend can still have some milkshake, even when he won't come out of his shell. I liked that. Our love for others is the overflow of God's love for us. The love's provided, and John tells us that so is the power to exercise it, because as we read on in today's reading, we hear Jesus say, If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us every day, always helping us to move along from being apprentices to full, mature revealers of God's love. The Holy Spirit's the advocate, helping us to listen and hear and understand and obey what Jesus would have us do. The Holy Spirit helps us to hear Jesus' guidance, even in the moment, on what we say to that neighbor who's just shared that they've been bereaved. He helps us to hear that guidance that says, that mum over there at toddlers, she could do with a drink. Go and sit with her. Even in that moment that says, go and get a cup of tea for that lady. That's the Holy Spirit in us. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit does huge things, and of course he does, but he also prompts those little things. And I think this passage tells us to have some confidence when we get a niggle like that, that the Holy Spirit is living and working in you. It's a gift from Jesus because he knew you'd need it so that the world can see his love in your love. Ultimately, if you love me, keep my commands, isn't about us copying Jesus. It's not even about us imitating him, really. It's about us becoming so very in Jesus, so very surrounded by the help of his Holy Spirit, that we're participating fully in his work of love to the world. We're doing what he does. We're loving who he loves. We're becoming more like him. Later in John 14, Jesus says, I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's no distance between us anymore, Jesus says. The Father and the Son have made their home in us who believe. Do you know, there are some theologians who think that John doesn't just present a trinity of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but that it's almost a quatrinity. They say a four part of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the believer. So intimate is that relationship of I am in you and you are in me and we're in the Father. There's that intimacy that means that now God's love precedes our love and the Holy Spirit enables that love. We're so in the midst because of what Jesus has done. So where will you be this time tomorrow? In that place, maybe with some people at that time or with people in another time in your day. I don't want to say now go and love them. I want to reassure you that you don't have to struggle to muster up the love for those people, whether it's a day it comes easily or a day it's more difficult. But what you do have to do is surrender to let God's love flow through you and in you. Sometimes you won't have to think about it. Sometimes you'll have to be very intentional. Sometimes we're nothing but the brokenhearted, comforting the brokenhearted. But that's okay, because it's about allowing God's love through us. He does the rest. You might not have needed tonight's reminder to love God and love other people. That's the basic one, isn't it? But you might have needed the reminder to resurrender to being loved by God, that reminder of how very loved you are, that you are not heavy to him, and to resurrender to being a vessel for his love to reach a broken world, for his Holy Spirit, the advocate, to work in your life. We're to keep Jesus in his rightful place as the first love, top of our top five influencers, if we can. And we're to revel in that link between love and trust and obedience. Your Father says go, I just go. And all the rest will flow from there for the love of the one who first loved us. Rowan Williams writes, if we are drawn into the words and the acts and passions of Jesus so that his life and death are truly at work in us, we'll become sanctuaries to each other. Holy places. So may you be so drawn into the God who loves you that you are a sanctuary for others with the empowering of his Holy Spirit. You'll be a place of safety and rest and healing for someone in need. And may that love, the love of God, be a mighty part of the witness of our church here, that by this everyone will know that we're his disciples because we love one another. That's where it all starts from. There's nothing to take home as a laden of guilt tonight. We're to be grateful. The love of God, the Holy Spirit, both have been completely given to us. And now we just say, use us, Lord. Flow through us with your love. I'd really encourage you to go and read John chapter 14 in full. But that's been a lot in a short time. I don't know if you feel a bit like this. How do you feel? A lot. So before we carry on in worship, we're going to listen to a song that talks a little bit about when our hearts run dry, when it can feel tough to be loving, and how we remember and we go back to the cross and God helps us all over again. I'm going to pop some questions on the screen that you might just like to think about, if that helps you, so some things that come out of this evening. And we'll leave it there with all our thanks and our praise to the God who first loved us. Thank you.